If you would, open up your copy of God's Word or scroll on your tablet or phone or whatever you have to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to take a short break from our regular series in Hebrews to take time to look into 1 Corinthians. And as you're turning there, if you would, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we are thankful that we're here this morning and that you have spoken. God, as we consider this morning what it is to love, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be the focal point of our words, the focal point of our thoughts, of our heart's intention, and of our life's purpose. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I had that nauseous feeling in my gut like someone just punched me as I heard his tear-stained voice crackle through the phone. Clay, she doesn't love me anymore. A friend of mine was going through a major marriage crisis, and he called me for advice. It was early in the morning. I had just woken up, and to hear this news straight from his lips of him saying, she's walking out the door, what do I do? I was stunned. My head was spinning because this was a couple whose marriage on the outside seemed to be going just fine. But clearly, underneath what appeared to be calm waters was a violent storm. And so the first thing we did was we prayed together. We bowed our knees before the Father, and I prayed for him. I prayed for his wife and prayed for their marriage that they would rekindle their love for one another and recommit to one another, and that they would honor Christ through their marriage. And as he began to explain the situation to me a little bit, I started to spout off advice because I thought I knew everything. And as I realized after paragraph after paragraph, like, this is what you need to think about. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to say. Here's why this is you're in this situation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I realized that what it all boiled down to and what he needed to hear was the simple encouragement, brother, love her. Love your wife. And he said, okay. And he hung up the phone really quickly and went to work. Love is the core of the Christian life. It is the pinnacle virtue of every Christian. And as we'll see in today's text, it's the very thing that the Corinthians lacked. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, to give you the 30,000-foot view of Corinth, if you were to take New York City, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas, wrap them all together in a neat little package, you'd have Corinth. This was an international trade hub. Anyone who's anybody in business would come here to conduct a trade in business. And because of all these cultures coming together, it was a cultural hotspot. They had the greatest music, Top 40 with Ryan Seacrest. They had all the Hollywood blockbusters, and they had something similar to the Olympic Games, the Super Bowl, and if you're into soccer, the World Cup. That's soccer people, it is the World Cup, right? That's like the big deal. So they had the best of the best in all of these categories. But what Corinth was most known for was its raucous nightlife. Pagan worship involved all sorts of heinous sexual promiscuity. Thousands of temple prostitutes. Some scholars would even say that there was a place where thousands of them would be, and that was part of their worship. There was no difference between homo or heterosexuality. rampant sexual promiscuity. And it's into this city that God called Paul to plant a church. Doesn't seem like the easiest place to go, right? And yet that's exactly what Paul did. He went and he preached the gospel, and people believed the gospel, and a church was planted. But not only was a church planted, that church grew. And they were blessed with all sorts of spiritual gifts. In the first chapter of this letter, you don't need to turn there, Paul praises the Lord for this. He says, I praise God because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any gift. The Corinthian church had all the bells and whistles of what you and I would think we would need for a successful church to flourish. They had these amazing spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and performing miracles, and they would have healing services. They had the most engaging, relevant speakers who would prophesy the word of God. They had all the latest and greatest from Hillsong and Bethel Music and David Crowder and Lauren Daigle. And if you're a little bit old school, the Gaither Vocal Band. I had to Google most of these people because I don't really know what's cool right now. They had the laser light shows and the slick marketing campaign. And people were coming to Christ. People were coming to this church. And from the outside in, they looked successful. And so you would think that Paul's letter to the Corinthians would be one of encouragement. Guys, listen, that church growth plan that we started is working great. Keep it up. Don't change a thing. But actually, Paul's letter, if you ever read Corinthians, you know this, is not so much encouraging. In fact, it is one giant scathing rebuke. Because see, on the outside, the church looked nice and polished. It seemingly had it all together, but inside they had some Kardashian-level family drama. Think of the Griswolds times 10. They had factional disunity. You had people over here whose favorite preacher was Paul. So they'd say, well, I follow Paul. And then you had guys over here going, well, you're an idiot. We follow Apollos. And then you had the super spiritual crowd that was saying, well, we follow Jesus. There was rampant sexual immorality in the church. People were visiting temple prostitutes. There was one church member who was even having an affair with his stepmother. I mean, stuff that would make Jerry Springer pause and blush. Though they were gifted with all these amazing spiritual gifts, they were prideful and arrogant in their gifts, and that produced gross inequity among them. Those that had the flashy gifts, right? Those who could speak in tongues and prophesy and heal. Those who had the best, who could sing really well. Those who could play the guitar and non-music things. That's just what I think of because I'm a musician. Those that had the flashy gifts, right? The ones that were up on the stage. They were seen as spiritual rock stars, those who had the most eloquent words. And then those who had the less flashy gifts, your registration team, your maintenance crew, the guy who's really good at cleaning the bathrooms, those who had gifts of service, they were seen as the lower class of Christians. And so they would even go so far as to orient the Lord's Supper in that way. Those who were the really cool, vibrant spiritual gifts would be preferred at the Lord's table, and those who didn't would either be denied or they would go last. And they sought their identity in their gifts, what they could do. And for a large part of the letter, Paul says, you know what? The gifts are good, guys. I'm glad. I praise the Lord that he's gifted you all in this way. He says, even at the end of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Go ahead, desire the gifts. They're good. But I will still show you a more excellent way. And if you're in the Corinthian church at that time, you would look at Paul and go, oh, Paul, what are you talking about? Paul, did you even read our letter to you? What were Chloe's people saying to you? Do you know what's going on here? We're speaking in tongues, Paul. Paul, we're prophesying. Paul, we're healing people. We're doing all sorts of miraculous things. And Paul goes, yeah, I know. But you think that's it? You think the gifts are it? You think that you've attained some higher level of spirituality because of what you can do? Guys, you have missed the whole point of the gospel. You've missed the whole reason why God gave you those gifts, and that's love. And that leads us to chapter 13. And one of the things is, typically when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we read it like it's a Hallmark card. It's this nice, sweet, sentimental ode to love. Makes you all nice and warm and fuzzy. It's like a nice love pillow, you know? But in reality, it's more like a baseball bat to the kneecaps. Paul is being incredibly sarcastic, and you could even argue he's being mean here. Every pen stroke of him writing this is just dripping with sarcasm, and he's biting into them, saying, "You all think you've got this? You have no clue what you're doing." And we have to ask ourselves, do we know what love is? Paul's writing to a people that know nothing of love. And we have to ask ourselves, do we? Do we really know what love is? You know, we live in a love-obsessed and yet love-confused culture all over the place, in TV shows and commercials and web ads and picket signs and front of businesses. You see things like love wins and love all people and old school Disney, love conquers all. And we would go, yeah, that sounds great. We love love. Love's great. Love's a good thing. Let's love. But then when you start to press people and say, well, what do you mean by that? We find that we start to get all kinds of conflicting and clashing and grinding definitions of love. In our music, we have our love songs are pathetic. They're written by record executives who are on like their seventh marriages and sung by teenagers who've never lifted a finger to help anybody, who know absolutely nothing of love. And they debase it, they trivialize love to a night of promiscuous sensuality. I don't often listen to 104.5 The Cat because I hate pop music. I'm kind of a hipster in that way. I'm sorry. But on occasion, it's on, and I like to pretend like I'm culturally relevant, so I'll give it a listen. And you hear songs with deep lyrics like Baby Tonight, DJ Got Us Falling in Love Again. Baby, You're a Song. You Make Me Want to Roll My Windows Down and Cruise Down Back Roads. Something, something, something. By the way, that song is super creepy because he just shows up. There's a girl there, and he's like, hey, get in my pickup truck, and let's go drive down some narrow road where we're not going. Like, it's a bad idea. Don't do that. But that's what we think love is, and it's pathetic. A few weeks ago, I read an article in the New York Times, which makes me sound more intelligent than I am. And this woman was defending and encouraging her marriage. She was saying, hey, this is how me and my husband do this whole marriage thing, and we think that it's a good thing. We want you to know about it, and you can try it yourself. They had what's called an open marriage. So two people, this is so stupid, two people who have committed their lives to one another's good before God, saying, I'm for you no matter what, till death do us part, have now said, and we can bring other people into this too. So the wife's coming home on the subway. She meets a guy, and she decides that she's going to go on a date with him on Friday. And the husband's response is not, what are you talking about? You're not going on a date with that guy? No, husband's response is, that's great. You know, I hope you have a really nice time because I'm for your happiness. And if that makes you happy, I'm okay with it. And then the husband, instead of coming home to his wife from work and kids, they had children, he goes home with his coworker, calls his wife, hey, I'll see you tomorrow morning. And she has to say, that's great. I'm glad that makes you happy. Well, I don't think anybody in this room would say, well, that's love. Maybe you would. In which case, you're wrong. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. So how do we know what love is? If we can't find the answer from culture, where do we go? Well, the good news is that God has given us his word. This is a love story. Now, usually when we think about love stories, we think of like Cinderella and Snow White. But this is less like Sleeping Beauty and more like Braveheart love story. In the beginning, God creates everything in this perfect world. He creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them this perfect paradise in which to live. And he says, hey, enjoy this. I made it all for you for my glory. And God and man were in a perfect, loving relationship. And then sin entered the world when man disobeyed. And what God should have done, what he had every right to do in that moment, is wipe the slate clean and say, forget this. It didn't work. But instead, because God is love, 1 John tells us that he commits to the good of his creation because he loves his creation. And so he says in the garden, he says, hey, you messed this up, but I'm going to bring a promised child who's going to make every wrong right. I'm going to flip this whole thing back into perfection for you. And for hundreds of years, he commits to a people who repeatedly turn their backs to him and give him a metaphorical middle finger. And he continues to love them. And he loves us. He loves them to the point where he would himself, God himself, would come into the world, entering human history as a man full of the potential for pain and for suffering and hunger. And all the full spectrum of human emotion. And not only would he come, but he would allow himself to be stapled to a block of wood. Love is gritty. God, who had every right to reject a wicked people, instead loves the unlovable to the point of shedding his own blood. Love looks less like a cruise down a backcountry road with a summer fling and more like a husband clutching the hands of his wife's cancer-worn body. But the Corinthians know nothing of this. So Paul writes to them, verse 1, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Tongues was the pet spiritual gift for the Corinthians. If you know the story of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fills and indwells the believers there, and they run out of the house they're in and start preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And as they're preaching the gospel, people from all over the world of every language begin hearing this truth in their own native language. Tongues was a wonderful gift that God gave the first century church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the Corinthians had this gift. And then they perverted it. And instead of making it about the proclamation of the gospel and the building up of the church, they made it about the building up of themselves. Instead of making it about Christ exaltation, they made it about self exaltation. What people would do is they would stand up and begin speaking in an unintelligible language or a real other foreign language, but they would have no interpreter, no one who could say, hey, here's what they're saying. And so everybody's just shouting out, making a bunch of noise. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, if you're doing this and you don't have love, you're just noise. You're a clanging gong. This was a nod to a pagan practice that many of the Corinthians would have formerly participated in. And so what Paul's telling them is he says, if you use your gift for the promotion of self and not for the building up of the church out of a motivation of love for Christ and his church, then you are participating in pagan worship. You're participating in idolatry. You are bowing the knee to the idol in the mirror. Every single person in this church has gifts and abilities. We say it every time a new member is joined that we're a better church because God has added new gifts and new abilities that we didn't have before. And not all of them are flashy. I don't know anybody in this church who can speak in tongues. Maybe you can, I don't know. I don't think so. And we have to ask ourselves, when we exercise our gifts, when we use our gifts, when we sing, when we lead a ministry, what's our motivation for doing so? And this is a huge warning to us. He says, because if you're not motivated out of love for Christ and his church, you're participating in idolatry. Paul continues, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You might have Grudem's systematic down pat. You may know every one of Calvin's instances. You've read everything from R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and John Piper. You've got 75% of the Proverbs memorized. People come to you for wisdom. You know the Bible in and out. And folks come to you, and you love to espouse your wisdom. You love to tell people about how much you know, but you're not motivated out of love for that person. You want to lord it over that person. And you want to use this wisdom and this knowledge of the scriptures that God has given you not to build up the church, but to build up your own ego. Look what I can do. Look how much I know. And I know you because I was you. Sophomore year of college, I started reading a little bit of theology, thought I knew something. And I would ask people the difficult questions. What do you think about the sovereignty of God? How does that work as it relates to salvation? And I wasn't really asking them to get their thoughts on it or to have a real dialogue. I was saying, hey, I read a book, and I want to tell you about how I read this book. The danger here for those of us who teach is terrifying. Some of you are BFG leaders. Some of you teach in our Journey Kids. Some of you will start teaching children how to memorize and understand scripture in Awana. All of you have influence in some capacity. Most of you have children that you're teaching every single day. And what this passage says is that if your motivation and your drive is not out of love for that person, for building them up, for encouraging them, for helping them walk along this really difficult life on this earth, but it's so you can just say how much you know, you can just show off your knowledge, it doesn't say that you're ineffective or that you didn't quite get it. It says you are nothing. You hear, you know, you see these pastors who've had long ministries. Thousands of people have come to know Christ under their preaching. And then at the end, they're wrapped up in a scandal, evidence that they were only in it for their own gain. That doesn't mean that they weren't effective. It doesn't mean that people weren't coming to them, but it just means that they're no longer part of that equation. They are nothing. I just want to ask you, is that what you want your legacy to be? Is that what I want my legacy to be? Nothing. You know, I don't often preach, but as I was studying it this week, I was really scared about this part. Because prophecy back in those days, people didn't have the written words of God. We didn't have the full canon of scripture yet. So God would speak through people the truths about the gospel. We've given them wisdom from the Old Testament scriptures to speak the gospel to one another. So prophecy in today's terms, we're talking about preaching. That's what I'm doing right now. And as I'm preparing this, when Pastor Jeremy asked me last week if I would preach today, I instantly said, well, of course. And as I'm studying over the week, I started to go, why did I say yes? I'm concerned that you laughed so hard. Is it because I want to be a pastor one day, and I got to know how to preach to do that? Check. Is it just another notch in the ministry belt? Or is it because I love you all? Is it because I want us all to grow into the love and likeness of Christ together? Each week, I carefully curate the musical canon of this church to be gospel-centered, to be Trinitarian, to honor the Lord, and to build you up with different styles and biblical lyrics. It's teaching in some form and fashion. And God just shot one of his fiery bullets straight through my heart and said, yeah, why do you do that? Is it because you want to build up the church? You want people to have good, sound doctrine? You want them to have songs that will ring in their ears when heartache comes? Or is it because you want job security? Because that's what they expect. I write songs on occasion, and we'll do them here every now and then. Last week, and I even questioned myself in bringing this up this week, but because of the motivation issue. But last week, we did a song where I rewrote some of the lyrics to a classic song. And I'd love to tell you that my heart was just full of love and wanting to say that the only reason I did it was to build up the church. And that was true. But there was a small part in like the left ventricle that really wanted people to come up and ask me who wrote it. To come up and say, hey, where can I want to hear that. I want to find it on YouTube. Even today when I was thinking about this illustration, I was going, am I just saying this because I want people to know that I did it? No, I can honestly say that. Because I wanted to promote myself. Some small part of me. All of us have some level of ministry in this church. We all have gifts and abilities. And if our reason for doing that is not a love for one another, Scripture doesn't say that you missed it just a little bit. It doesn't say that that you won't receive more blessings in heaven or anything like that. No, what it says is that you are nothing. You're no longer in the equation. I told you this wasn't an encouraging passage of Scripture. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That one just stops us in our tracks. We go, how is that not? How, if you give away everything you own and literally die for the cause of Christ, how is it possible that that's not loving, Paul? That's because God is interested in what we do outside. He's interested in what we do with our hands and with our mouths and where our feet go. But what he's more interested in is this right here and this right here. He's more interested in the why we did it. He says here, you could literally die for Christ and you would still gain nothing. It would be useless because you didn't do it out of love. Some of you give generously. Actually, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that. I'm assuming that we have some really generous givers here. We don't look at that. We don't see that. So feel good about that. We have no idea how much you give. But I'm assuming some give generously because I have a job. And what Paul would say here is that you could literally sell your house and give all the money to Ashland, Madison County and still gain nothing from that. Because you might be giving to something so you can have a little piece of brass with your name engraved on it on the playground. That's not a thing we're doing that I know of, by the way. That's just something. Or so that you can be honored at the opening of our new children's wing so you get to cut the red tape. But if you do it out of a motivation of love, God is pleased and he delights in that. So what we often read as a Hallmark card ends up being more like a punch to the face. This isn't a super encouraging passage of Scripture. But there's good news. And the good news is that none of us can do this. There's not a single person in this room who is fully motivated by love for one another and fully motivated by love for Christ. And I want to see the church built up. That's in us. But the good news is that there is one whose whole life purpose was the glory of the Father. He was the one that created the tongues of the angels. He's the one who gave the prophets of old the very words that would come out of their mouths, because he is the Word of God. He is the source of all knowledge. He is the one who gave us our faith. He is the one who with his hand carved out the mountains that he could easily remove. He is the one who gave away all that he had, all glory, all honor, owning every molecule in the universe to become a pitiful shell of a human. And he is the one who gave up his body to be stapled to a block of wood, bearing the wrath of God for all mankind. And his name is Jesus, and he is love incarnate. And he died for you so that you could learn love. Love is not about self-exaltation. It's about self-immolation. It's not about self-promotion. It's about self-sacrifice. And Jesus is not merely our example of that when he says, greater love knows none than this, than he would who lay down his life for his friends. He is our salvation. He is love to us. And what's beautiful about when Jesus talks about love, love is he who would give up his life for his friends. He looks at us in the eyes and he says, and you are my friends. He gave up his body for you. He bore the wrath of God for your sins, so you don't have to. And some of you, you act like the runaway wife. My friend hung up the phone and he loved his wife. He pursued her. He went after her. He served her. He gave up his own pride. He gave up his own fear and loved her. And she responded. She returned that love. And I praise the Lord that now their marriage is stronger than it's ever been. But some of you have not responded to the love of God. And just to be honest with you, this is so crazy to me. You come week after week after week and hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you would trust and follow him, you would get to spend eternity with him. Your whole life would be flipped around. You would stop living for yourself and start living for the greatest purpose on the planet. And this is your reaction. Meh. You just shrug your shoulders. I don't know what's so important in your life that you wouldn't want to bow the knee to the King of the universe. And it breaks our hearts. We pray for you all the time that you would finally trust Christ. And it's not because we want to build some kind of big mega church here. It's not because we need more money. It's because you're going to die. Your lungs are going to stop inflating. Your heart's going to retire and say, see you later. And when you die, you're either going to be on the receiving end of God's hand of blessing or his sword. I plead with you. Do not reject the love and grace of God. Fall to your knees to your true King and learn what love is. Learn how to love.